For the bus's service this hour is entitled Along the Way.
Along the Way.
Thank you, Brother Carlton. I was very much impressed and touched with the ending of Brother Paul's remarks about what elders and about what we teach and so forth, particularly the part of where we share some of our experiences and some of the remarks I shall make later during this discourse will be just that. Along the way, we find our scripture today in that beautiful story of Joseph. Joseph in Egypt, Joseph was saving the known world in the great famine, and Jacob's sons, Joseph's brethren, had come from a land, far land, to obtain life-giving food. At first, Joseph had treated them as strangers, but finally, in a very dramatic scene, he had revealed his relationship to them. Now they were ready to go back home with the food they had purchased to get their father. And as Joseph was sending them on their way with his blessings, but one word he said as they left, "Don't quarrel on the way." Do we quarrel with our brethren on the way? First, let us define what we understand by the word quarrel. It's not the shouting of loud, angry voices, disputing you are, I'm not, and so on, but it's, according to the Greek, it means to be entangled with, to be engaged with, to set oneself against another. And Webster helps in defining it to violate concord or agreement, to have differences, to fall out, to become antagonistic. And before I continue, all our translations from the Greek were either from Strong's and or Thayer's. Do we quarrel with our brethren? Why do we quarrel with our brethren? How do we quarrel with our brethren? It seems to me there are two basic reasons why we quarrel, i.e., for ignorance, the E for ego, i.e., let us understand what we mean by ignorance. According to the Greek, it is want of knowledge, ignorance, especially of divine things. So it's written in Acts 17:30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commanded all men everywhere to repent." Ephesians, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Two scriptures also needed. We argue so often because we do not understand. Ignorance can be the reason for at least two causes for arguments. One, we do not have the same meaning in our minds for the words that a brother is using to express his thoughts. Or we cannot understand what the scripture, which the brother is using, is trying to say. To different minds, the understanding of scriptures have different meanings. After all, my ways are higher than your ways. At times, brethren may quarrel, and a person standing aside looks on, sees that it is a matter of personalities. So often, it is very difficult to get the other brother's thoughts from his words. It may be so clear in our eyes that we can't hear anything else, or we do not have sufficient knowledge of the total scriptures. we may not understand our brother's thinking or his mentality or his motive in presenting a thought. In short, then, ignorance is basically a lack of understanding both of the scriptures, and we need to have more than one scripture in order to verify an opinion, particularly to verify it to our brother. My mother-in-law used to say, to understand is to forgive. And we have great admonitions in this area. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 6:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The Lord wants us to get understanding. And to understand means to discern, to perceive, to turn the mind, to intend, to be intelligent, to be prudent. This is what the Lord requires. Let me give you a very practical example. Many years ago, I was a controller for a rather large logging firm. And suddenly we were faced with a very expensive IRS claim. I gave the owners an opinion. We went to our local tax authorities, tax attorneys and CPAs, and they gave an opinion. And we finally had to go to New York to a well-known tax man, tax attorney. He came out to Albuquerque, looked at the situation, and he says, well, why is it? And I said, we have a problem. And he says, you don't have a problem. I may have. I have to go to Dallas. But if the man with whom I'm going to deal has the understanding, if he has my intelligence, if we understand each other, no problem. If he doesn't, he's going to say no in self-defense, and then you have a problem. As it turned out, we did not have a problem. So it's understanding, reaching each other. As I said, I would venture to say there are two basic reasons why we quarrel. I.e., that is, the E being the ego. That one is probably the greatest cause for all our arguments, our quarrels. We turn to 1 Corinthians 12:23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Excuse me. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have not need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether on one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. How often do we use that phrase? And how often do we forget it? You see, the mind of the old man is in the way of the new mind. So we must so often be reminded, as Joseph told his brethren, don't quarrel on the way. Don't hinder each other. Don't stumble each other. But we all want to be right. We all want to have the recognition. We want to show that we have a great knowledge of the scriptures. We've had to show we had much more experience. and so forth. Ego is self, self-pride. It causes jealousy. And all the things which are actually repugnant to the Lord, to the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, after all, was he not the personification of humility? Our egos want superiority. And we want to show this not only to our brother, but to others in the audience, others in the congregation, and even further abroad. We want to build a reputation. If we remember, we are the sons of God. We are part of a family. I like the use of the word family much better than the body. I prefer the family, God's family, the first thing created after Adam when he gave him Eve, creation of a family. We are part of God's family. And we have brethren all over the globe. And we must remember, we must realize that quarrels in one ecclesia will affect other groups. These things, brethren, are not restricted to one ecclesia. Sometimes we are so proud of ourselves in our decisions, in our thoughts, in our thinking. There's a Persian fable which I'd like to share with you. It's called The Man Who Walked on Water. It seems a very conventional-minded dervish from a very pious school was walking one day along a riverbank, and he was so absorbed in concentration on moralistic and on scholastic problems, for this was the form which his teaching had taken him in his community. He equated emotional religion, with search for the ultimate truth. Suddenly, his thoughts were interrupted by a loud shout. Someone was repeating this dervish call. And he said to himself, "There's no point in that, because the man is mispronouncing the syllables. Instead of intoning Yahoo, he is saying you. Yahoo." Then he realized he had a duty. As a more careful student, to correct this poor, unfortunate person who might have no opportunity to be rightly guided and was therefore probably only doing his best to attune himself to the idea behind the sounds. So he hired a boat and made his way to the island in midstream from which the sound appeared to come. There he found a man sitting in a reed hut, dressed in a dervish robe, moving in his time to his own repetition of the worshipping phrase. "My friend," said the first dervish, "you are mispronouncing the phrase, and it is incumbent on me to tell you this, because there is merit for him who gives and for him who takes advice. Now, this is the way you should speak it." And he told him. "Thank you," said the second dervish. "Thank you," very humbly. So the first dervish gets back in his boat, full of satisfaction having done a good deed. After all, it was said that a man who could repeat this sacred formula correctly could even walk on the waves. Something that he had never seen. But he had always hoped, for some reason, he was able to see it. Now he could hear nothing from that hut, but he was sure that his lesson had been well taken. Then he heard a faltering, "You, yeah," as the second dervish started to repeat the phrase in his old way. While the first dervish was thinking about this, reflecting on the perversity of humanity and its persistence in error, he suddenly saw a very strange sight. From the island, the other dervish was coming toward him, walking on the surface of the water. Amazed, he stopped rowing, and the second dervish walked up to him on the water and said, "Brother, I'm sorry to trouble you, but I have come out to ask you again the standard method of making the repetition you were telling me, because I find it difficult to remember." How do we quarrel with our brother? How do quarrels start among the brethren? Recall some of the meanings of, quote, quarrel. Set oneself against another, hold a grudge against another, or to violate a concord or agreement. Are we guilty of any of these definitions, or each of them at one time or another? Brethren, these things ought not to be. Since we know this, the least we can do is to go to our brother and ask him for forgiveness if we even suspect a possibility of any guilt. Brethren can quarrel in very different manners. They can quarrel in silence or avoidance or being indifferent to the needs of another. Or as one writer put it, it is utterly inappropriate in the family of God to have selfish eye, a pompous mind, the ear hungry for compliments and the mouth that spoke none, the heart that had little room for others, the hand that only served itself. Or it may be an actual dispute, verbal dispute. We become angry. But we almost always have to realize when we become angry, it is because we're afraid, we're feared. It's our defense. If we commit any of these acts, they can be extremely harmful. They can be very harmful to our brother, as they can hinder him or prevent him or stumble him in his efforts in his walk. Two, they can be harmful to ourselves. What they do to ourselves, how they can ruin our attitudes, how they can ruin the disposition of love. But worst of all, brethren, they are offensive to our Lord and Master. If you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. How can we hold ourselves out to the world, much less to each other, to our brethren, if we do not exhibit this love, this agape love? Now, we can have differences of opinion and disagree on the meanings of scriptures, but we must do it in a kind spirit and not in a disorderly, hateful one. We must have unity. Brethren, we must have unity in the body, in the family. We are brethren. We are of the family of God. If we have unity of spirit, we don't quarrel. if we quarrel, we don't have the unity of spirit. Recognizing Joseph and his brethren as a picture of Jesus and his brethren, we can see how it is telling us how we go along the way, how we go to our Father. Now, like so many other things with small beginnings, quarrels in themselves are not always class-splitting differences. However, small irritations, seemingly unimportant events, can lead to disaster. Remember, the quarrels of which we speak are not those in or with the world, but within our family, within our fellowship, our brethren in the Lord. There is always that danger. Recall, even with the Lord himself physically present, on that very night, the last night of his life on earth, some of the disciples became involved in quite a discussion of who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Brethren, learn to say kind words. Nobody ever resents them. In our family, we have to have a mind to work with each other and not quarreling with each other. We need the brethren to realize that there's an enemy out there who is ready to destroy us, destroy the family, to create divisions in the families, feelings, splits, whatever. We are fighting against this, these principalities and powers and so forth. Therefore, we have a greater responsibility of building each other up. Back to Joseph. Joseph knew that his brethren were quarrelsome. Some of the immediate past events, such as they were expressing their fears before Joseph had made himself known, and that would no doubt bring to memory of what they had previously done to Joseph, even though he had forgiven them. Can you just hear some of the discussions? And Reuben answered them, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, his blood is required." Listen to them. It was you that first made fun of him with his dreams. It was you that said, "Let us kill him." Or it was you that stripped him of his coat. Or it was you who threw him in the pit. And so forth. Accusations flowing back and forth against each other. Brethren, we must have unity in the family. Paul brings out the point, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and ye have no divisions among you." Paul was a great one for preaching unity, who wanted the continuity of the family. In one verse, he gives us the way that this unity which we seek, which we must acquire, he tells us how it can be attained. And he says so in Philippians 2:1. One verse. "If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete." Here, Paul presents the four things which constitutes the basis of unity among the family, among the brethren. Let us consider them a little more carefully. First, he says, "If there is any consolation in Christ." Well, here the word "if" is used not to present any doubt, but an actual fact. The word if, how it's used there in the Greek, is identical to the word since. Since. Also, a little further in the same verse, the word consolation appears, which brings us to mind, did the Philippians need consolation or something else? Again, for clarification, we look at the word in Strong's and Thayer's. We find the meaning to be exhortation, admonition, encouragement. The sentence then would seem to be is exhortation in Christ. And this exhortation to unity is found only in Christ, only in the life of Christ. And therefore we should surely reflect upon it. His life in itself is an exhortation to unity, which we so desperately need. If we could only walk in his footsteps of humility, would not these divisions or any antagonistic feelings, be they big or small, would they in our individual ecclesiases, would they not cease to exist? Using it in that sense, can we not then conclude that here the word exhortation is exactly, precisely what Paul means? Now the second reason for unity is, since there is a certain comfort of love. Now, again, Paul is so exacting using words we have to look for them and follow them. What is the full meaning of comfort? Again, we go to the original. It has the meaning of coming to the side of one in order to stimulate or to comfort. It has the thought of being a persuasive approach. It could very well be translated as incentive, an incentive or an encouragement, but it also includes tenderness. The tender meaning of love, the agape love, the understanding love, the love that God is, the love that should be produced in every heart of his child, of his children. It is the love which we should possess for him and for each other, which gives us the right to call him Abba, Father. If this sacrificial love, as shown in John 3:16, and the application given to us in 1 Corinthians 13, would prevail in our families, in our ecclesias, how could we have anything but unity and not those quarrels so often present? A new commandment I give you. How many times have we read, love suffereth long? A slowness to anger or to passion, not doing things in haste and not using passionate expression, and the thought to the point of irritability. Love is kind, denoting good-natured, gentle, tender, not harsh, sour, ill-natured. Love envieth not. It means not to desire to be zealous against a person. To envy is to suggest an uneasiness or feel discontent at the sight of superior happiness in another. Love wanteth not itself. Not the thought of being boastful, bragging. Interestingly, this is the only place in the New Testament where this word vaunted is used. A marginal reading includes, he is not rash. A further thought of vaunting is the idea of superiority over others. Love is not puffed up. This word has its basis in to blow, to puff, to pant, to inflate with pride, vanity, self-esteem. Do you know what it means to be puffed up? I'll give you a scripture. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. A little knowledge, a comparative little knowledge, might puff us up without the solidity of truth and of character. Love would destroy this feeling. And not only the feeling, but also the expression of it. Love does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, seeks to have to behave in a proper relationship of life, of family, of brethren, ecclesias, in all circumstances. Being a true witnessing Christian, a Christian given to be humble, trying in all situations to remain calm, and instigating the same disposition in others. Calmness, not angry. Remember, anger is fear. Love does not attribute negative motives. It does not attribute negative motives to the actions of others, but accepts them as good until proven otherwise. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It does not rejoice over the wrongdoings of others, but rejoices in the truth. Truth here stands in opposition to iniquity. Love rejoices in the virtues of others, in the other virtues, the strength of our brethren. Look for them. It's there. Oh, how often do we need to be reminded of these potent verses? We quote them so glibly. 1 Corinthians 13. Look at the attitudes. Look at the attitudes one to another. The third reason in this verse that Paul gives for the importance of unity is that there is a, quote, certain fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship here has the meaning of a joint participation in a common thing. The joint participation is not with the Spirit, but of the Spirit. As the child of God stands in a relationship to the Father and to his brethren. If each of us could only have this joint participation in the common thing, couldn't we have that unity which we seek among ourselves? Paul concludes with the factor of tender mercies, literally, compassionate yearnings and actions. When brethren are tender-hearted toward one another, compassionate with one another, oh, what great steps forward are being made in the ending of divisions and discords. Not just earth-shaking, clash-shaking divisions and splittings, those little discords which are so irritable, which cause so many feelings. So we read Philippians 2:1 thusly. Since there be therefore any exhortation in Christ, since any tender mercies, sense any comfort of love, sense any joint participation of the Spirit, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Brethren, let us not quarrel on the way. Let us not quarrel in Christ. Let us not quarrel in the family. It may be a narrow way, but we must not forget it is also a short way. The journey will not be long. And when we have to look back at our journey's end, when we come to that, and say, I wished I had not quarreled so often, but at least I tried. Friends, my brethren, we are all antitypical Joseph's brethren. Let us not quarrel along the way. Sweet bonds that unite all the children of peace, and thrice blessed Jesus, whose love cannot cease. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Boss.
Our dear Father who art in heaven, help us, we pray, on our journey, on our way, and along the way, that we may be in accordance with thy will, with thy wishes. Help us, we pray, to have the peace of mind that we have in Jesus, that we have the peace and quietness in our family of God. And so help us prepare ourselves for our coming home. And as we come to our journey's end, let us, our actions, our attitudes, our feelings, known to our brethren or unknown, come unto thee for thy acceptance and thy well done. And now we pray to help us. We ask thy blessings now upon our evening meal and fellowship together. And in all our efforts, help us to preserve that unity, the unity of the Spirit, for which we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.